things were seriously getting out of hand for King Saul. It had all started with the Philistines in the valley of Elah. The Philistine army had been on one hill, and the Israelite army had been on the other hill, and the valley of Elah was in between. And day after day after day, Israel was being ridiculed by the Philistines. They sent their best warrior, a man by the name of Goliath, a giant of a man, who rudely challenged Israel to settle their disagreements by sending their best warrior out to fight against him in hand-to-hand combat. You see, Israel's honour was at stake. But more importantly, God's honour was at stake. Now Saul, the king of Israel, should have gone out to fight against Goliath. But to be totally honest, he was absolutely terrified. And no one else from Israel was willing to go out and fight either. No one, that is, until a teenager came to visit his brothers on the front line. This shepherd boy was just incensed that anyone should defy the living God. And so he volunteered to take on this mighty warrior himself. Well, everyone thought that it was totally ridiculous. No one really took him seriously at first. But in the absence of any other volunteers, David was sent down into the valley to meet Goliath. And so, without the aid of armor or sword or spear, this teenage boy went against the Philistines' finest with only his shepherd's sling and a few stones. Well, Goliath laughed when he saw David coming. But it was to be his last laugh. David scored a direct hit on the giant's forehead, and before anyone really realized what was going on, David had cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. The Philistines then ran for their lives. And Israel had a great victory and a new hero. And there lay Saul's problem. This young man, David, the son of Jesse, he just went from strength to strength. Saul gave him a high rank in his army, and he just had one victory after another. In fact, the women of Israel would sing a song about him. Saul has slain his thousands, they would sing, and David his tens of thousands. You can't imagine how angry that made Saul feel. To say that he was jealous of this new national champion was something of an understatement. Everyone in Israel loved David, it seemed. And Saul realized that David's popularity could mean really only one thing. David was a threat to his throne. So Saul decided to take matters into his own hands. He decided that David must die. And he attempted to murder him on more than one occasion. But everything that Saul tried to do to get rid of David failed. And eventually David realized that Saul was obsessed with murdering him. And so he ran for his life. He escaped from Saul by hiding in the last place that Saul would have thought of looking for him. He hid behind enemy lines in Philistine territory. Now, considering that David had led the armies of Israel against the Philistines on many occasions, that was an incredibly risky move. David's reputation had spread far and wide. And sure enough, it wasn't long before his reputation as an enemy of the Philistines caught up with him, and David was arrested and taken to the king of Gath. And there it could so easily have ended for David. But David rather cleverly resorted to a bit of play acting. When he was brought before the king, he pretended that he was insane. He let saliva run down his beard, and he scratched the doors of the king's gates like one of the local madmen, with the result that he was ejected from the king's presence, alive and well. But what was the key to David's success? Why was it that Saul couldn't murder him? How was it that he escaped from this Philistine king? Well, the answer is simply this. God was with David. God was with David. And Psalm 34 celebrates that fact. We're told in the heading of the psalm here that it was written by David after he escaped from the clutches of this Philistine king by pretending to be insane. So this psalm is actually David's personal testimony of God's goodness to him. He knew that God had preserved his life from harm. This wonderful God, says David, is wonderfully reliable. He is a God who provides for his people. He is a God who protects his people. Now notice that David is not an academic. It's not that he's come to believe what he believes about God because he read a good book on the subject. No, this is a man who's experienced God's help in the rough and tumble of real life. And so because of that, David encourages others to trust their lives to God so that they too could experience for themselves that God is good. I've been in some very difficult situations, says David, and God has never let me down. I need you to know that. So Psalm 34 is David's recommendation of his God to others. God is good. See for yourself. Now, I don't know you well enough to know what's happening in your lives at the moment. But I think this psalm is a very helpful reminder for Christians who are feeling very weary, who are feeling incredibly troubled by life. It's a great reminder that God is actually in control. It's a great reminder that God loves us. He really does. That he's at work in our lives for good. And I don't know, but maybe today is the sort of day when you just need to hold on to God for dear life. To recognize, as David did in this psalm, that you can find a refuge in him. Well, let's look at this psalm in a bit more detail. First of all, verses 1 to 10, we have here David's testimony about the goodness of the Lord. A testimony about the goodness of the Lord, verses 1 to 10. Now, a while ago, I had a big brown envelope drop through my door, which looked very interesting at first, but turned out to be a national shopping survey. Groan. And I was encouraged to fill in this survey with a number of incentives. First, I was offered a free pen, just in case I didn't have one, I guess. Secondly, I was promised that if I returned my survey, I would be entered into a prize draw, and I would be given £100 worth of free vouchers. And thirdly, I was given a sheet with a list of personal recommendations. For example, Mrs. E. Jackson of Huntingdon, who writes, "I think it's important to take part in these surveys so that you can voice your opinion." So basically, I was encouraged to fill in this survey because it was good for me, I could win money or vouchers, and because it was recommended by others. Well, I have to tell you, I wasn't really convinced. I didn't really believe that filling in this survey would do me a lot of good. And to be honest, the recommendation of Mrs. E. Jackson of Huntingdon did little to reassure me. I did, however, keep the pen. But here in Psalm 34, I find a recommendation that I take a lot more seriously, and one that I believe is meant for my good. David here gives his testimony of how God helped him. And he encourages others to join with him in praising God and entrusting their lives to God. Look at verse 4. "I sought the Lord," says David, "and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." I was in a tight corner, says David of Bethlehem. I was scared stiff, and the living God helped me. I prayed, I sought the Lord, and he answered my prayer, and he's delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 6. "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." I was poor, says David, I was helpless, but God helped me. I called and he heard my cry. He rescued me from all my troubles. And you know, he can do the same for you, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The living God, says David, is a God who saves. Those who put their trust in him will experience great joy. Their faces will be radiant, and they will know his protection. God will surround his people, and he will keep them from harm. That's my experience, says David. And that's why I want to praise God. Look at verses 1 to 2. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. God is worthy of my praise, says David. I always want his praise on my lips. I want to extol him in any and every situation. In fact, says David, I will boast of this God who has saved me from my enemies. So listen, if you're in the same boat, if you're facing a tough time, if you're afflicted by fear and trouble, David says, listen to my words of praise. This is good news for you as well as for me. Hear and rejoice. He says, hear and rejoice. Why not join me in praising this God who saves? Verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In fact, if you don't believe me, see for yourselves. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. You know, says David, there's only one place to hide. There's only one place to go when the going gets tough. Hide yourselves in God. God is so good. He will never let you down. Experience it for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So don't be captive to your fears. Trust your life to God and fear him. Revere him. Become captivated by his honor and his glory. Verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who have God at the very center of their lives, says David, have everything that they need. They lack nothing, verse 9. They lack no good thing, verse 10. God is not withholding any good thing from his people. Now, if you've ever met a lion at a zoo or in a wildlife park, I imagine that you've been very grateful that there's a barrier between you and it. Because you wouldn't want to meet a lion out in the open, would you? Because he might just be hungry, and he might just think that you're his lunch. You know, lions are pretty good at fending for themselves. They hunt and they kill what they require to survive. But, says David here, even powerful, self-sufficient lions will grow weak and hungry before those who put their trust in God lack good things. This good God who saves his people from trouble is also, says David, a God who provides his people with good things. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, hang on, look, you know, maybe David's just getting a bit carried away here. I mean, look, isn't he exaggerating just a little bit? Maybe he's so relieved about God saving him from death at the hands of Saul and the Philistines that he's just been a little bit unrealistic here. I mean, how could he be so confident of God's ability to rescue his people from trouble? I mean, surely the reality is that often Christians do face all sorts of troubles. They suffer in all sorts of ways, don't they? We have to deal with serious illness, with bereavement, with problems at work, tensions in the family. How are those things consistent with the words of Psalm 34? Well, notice that David doesn't say that he didn't have any fears. He doesn't say that he wasn't afflicted by trouble. From what we know of David's life, we know that isn't true. No, what he actually says here is that he has experienced God's goodness in the middle of his troubles. You see, we must be real. We mustn't give the impression that being a Christian is somehow a passport to an easy life. I have to say, it's probably quite the opposite. According to the Bible, being a Christian brings its own unique trouble to add to the trouble that we all face because we live as human beings in a messed up world. David knew that himself. Verse 19, he says, "A righteous person may have many troubles." Jesus said the same, didn't he? In John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, "In this world you will have," what? "Trouble." Trouble. "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world." And there is our hope as Christians. Our God saves. Jesus has overcome the world in all its rebellion against God through his powerful work on the cross. Yes, we face trouble in this life, but as Christians, God is with us every step of the way, and he is our constant source of help and strength. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, God is working for our good. Which actually means that every detail of our painful lives is being worked out for our good in God's sovereignty. Yes, we should expect trouble. We should expect pain. We should expect suffering in life. But God is always protecting his people. And God is always providing for his people. And he is always working behind the scenes for our goods. And one day soon, God will bring his people home to a place where there is no more suffering and pain. What a wonderful privilege that is. You know, I think sometimes when we face trouble, we're tempted as Christians to question whether God really is good. Does he really love me, we ask, don't we? Does he really have plans to prosper me? Is he really interested in my life? Well, listen, if you've been tempted to ask that question, you need to realize that it's a temptation with a very, very long history. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were tempted to do back in the garden, wasn't it? In Genesis 3. They were tempted to question God's goodness. Does he really care for us? They asked. Is he really good? Are his plans really good for me? Can I trust him? Well, the answer, according to David here, is a resounding yes. Yes. He's good. He does care. His plans are good for your life. You will lack no good thing. And yes, you can trust him. You see, God has shown his goodness to Christians supremely, the New Testament reminds us, through the good news of Jesus. David may have thought that he had reason to praise God for his goodness in rescuing him from the Philistines, in that salvation. But actually, we have more. David's rescue, David's salvation, points to a far greater salvation, that of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know, don't we, that God saves. We know that God is good because we've seen God's love in action at the cross. So whenever you're tempted next to question God's goodness, just remember the cross. Remember the Son of God who took your punishment and gave you his life. The one who wiped out your sins forever. The one who gives you hope beyond this life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Well, lastly, and more briefly, a lesson in the fear of the Lord, verses 11 to 22. A testimony about the goodness of the Lord, but now a lesson in the fear of the Lord. When I studied at All Nations Christian College, about half the students there were from overseas. And because some of them were from very different cultures to our own, they were looking very carefully to see how things should be done. They were experiencing lots of things for the first time. For example, Marmite. Now, just imagine that you're new to this country and you're watching very carefully to see what other people eat. And one mealtime, you notice some of the other students smearing a thick layer of dark brown stuff on their toast that looks a bit like chocolate spread. So you do the same. You take your toast, you cover it with a generous portion of spread, and you take a bite. You can just imagine, can't you, the shock experienced by these students as the taste of Marmite hits their taste buds. Now, we probably all know, don't we, from experience, that Marmite, especially in large quantities, is very much an acquired taste. It's not the sort of mistake that you'd make twice, is it? One burning mouthful of Marmite is enough to learn your lesson well. Well, David here is not talking about a lesson like that learned from bad experience. Quite the reverse. He's talking here about a lesson learned from good experience. He's tasted God's goodness, and in the first half of this psalm, he's encouraged others to fear the Lord. But now, in the second half of this psalm, he teaches others how to live their lives in the fear of the Lord. And he sort of takes on the role of a father teaching his children how to live out their lives. Look at verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now notice that this is a message for people who love life and want to see many good days. If you want a great life, says David, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn from evil and you need to do good. And that will involve curbing your tongue, says David. You will need to rid yourselves of lies and evil words. You need to seek peace and pursue it. Now notice that as we live out this new lifestyle, we're not on our own. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now notice the difference here between the righteous and the wicked. Like a father watching his child, God's eyes are on the righteous. And he's never out of earshot. And he is always attentive to their cries for help. Now did I mention that I'm a new father? I think I may have done. Now when Benjamin came home from hospital about 12 weeks ago, Kathy and I were totally paranoid about any cry or noise that he made. If he made any sort of noise, we'd come running. And then if he didn't make any noise, we'd be really paranoid that there was something desperately wrong. So we'd have to come a bit closer to inspect him. He just couldn't win either way, really. We see, God, the perfect Father, is always attentive to the needs of his children. But notice that it's very different for the wicked person. Notice God is against them, and he is working to remove their influence from the earth. Now David then goes on to talk about the way that God rescues the righteous, just as he had rescued him. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God hears his people's cry. God rescues his people. He is always close by. So when people are crushed, when people are brokenhearted, God is nearby to help them, nearby to save them. That's the sort of God that he is, David says. Verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Though the righteous person will face all sorts of trials in life, God will help them through them all, says David. He will protect them. Actually said that not even a single bone will be broken. Now David is probably reflecting there on his own miraculous escape without broken bone from Saul and from the Philistines. He escaped without any harm. But just look at the final analysis in verses 21 to 22. Because here David shows where these paths of righteousness and wickedness lead. One path, notice, leads to death and condemnation, as the wicked are destroyed by their own evil. And the other path leads to God's rescue, and notice, no more condemnation for their sin. Look at verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Now David didn't know the half of it, did he? Little did he realize that one of his descendants would be the greatest of all kings, who would die for the sins of the world on a Roman cross. Little did he realize that through that great act of sacrifice of an innocent man, of the Son of God, that God would rescue his servants from eternal condemnation, from hell itself. Little did he realize that those who took refuge in Christ would be saved forever for heaven because of God's grace. Romans 8 verse 1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I wonder, which path are you on? Are you on that path that leads to death and condemnation? Are you on the path of the wicked that leads to hell? I really hope not. Or are you on that path of the righteous that leads to heaven because of Jesus? Listen, do not go through life on the wrong path. See for yourself. God is good. And he saves people who cry out to him. You know, it's time to run to Jesus. David tells us here that God is just a prayer away.